Have your Bibles, please. Open them to the portion of God's Word we read together, the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, the chapter 1. And could we draw your attention this evening to the verse 12? First, 2 Timothy 1, the verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. With our Bibles open before us, let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy precious Word. We rejoice that it is a Word breathed by Thee. We thank Thee tonight that it is without taint and without stain. We thank the Lord that Thy Word not only is it pure, but we thank Thee tonight that it is powerful. We rejoice that it's able to nigh break the hardened heart in pieces. It's able nigh to pierce men to the very depths of their being. We thank Thee that it's able not only to reveal to them nigh the depths of their own depravity, but we rejoice that it's able to reveal Thee. Lord, we ask that even as You met with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and that Thou didst open the Scriptures and reveal Thyself in them, we ask, Lord, that Thou wouldst join individually with us this evening, and that Thou, through Thy Word, would reveal Thyself to us. We pray, Lord, that we, Thy children, might find our hearts warmed and blessed, that sinners might this evening recognize that Thou art the only Savior, that they might see Thee in Thee Thy beauty, and that this night they might embrace Thee. To this end, Lord, be with us now. Touch these lips of clay with a fresh coal from off the altar. Bring to our remembrance that which Thou would have us to say, and speak through us, Lord, for Thy glory. For these things we ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen. 2 Timothy, the chapter 1, and could we draw your attention to the words of Paul in that verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. One of the most famous and popular artists of the 4th century was a man by the name of Praxiteles. His statues were greatly sought after, and they were made to be watched from all angles. On one occasion, he promised Phryne, my the work of her choice, wondering which work the artist might prize as his best, might she set about scheming and plotting. Even enlisting the help of one of his servants, might she send him to the market where the great artist was selling his paintings. My there she told him to tell him, my that his house was on fire and that a great part of the house had been destroyed. Immediately the great artist, my asked concerning the work entitled Satire in Cubit was it safe. And thus she discovered his most prized and his most precious work. Here speaking unto Timothy, Paul reminded him that he had committed his soul into the hands of the Lord. The word committed here draws in our minds the picture of an individual placing his most prized possessions into a vault or into a bank for safekeeping. And as such, he was reminding Timothy that his most prized possession was not his body, nor was it the material things of life, but his most prized possession was his soul. And you see, the soul is not only something to be pondered, it is something to be prized. It is of great eternal value. Indeed, speaking unto his disciples, the Lord said in Mark chapter 8 and the verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And he reminded them that even if they could gain all the riches of the world, and they could climb to the heights of fame and yet lose their own souls, they would have made a bad bargain. And you see, the soul is infinitely precious. It is more valuable than all the treasures and all the pleasures of this old world. My friend, your most prized possession tonight is not your home. Your most prized possession tonight is not even your body. The most precious thing that you possess is your soul. Have you ever been so preoccupied or so busy in life that perhaps you put your hand into your pocket and you've brought out a sweet and you've carefully unwrapped it and then you've thrown away the sweet and you went to put the paper into your mouth? My friend, the body is only the wrapper. And yet, sadly, this evening, how many, and they're so taken up with their bodies, my, that they are throwing away their souls. Your most precious possession, my, is your soul. My friend, don't sell your soul, my, for a few earthly pleasures that will not last. Don't sell your soul for a friendship, my, that can only at best last a few years. Your soul is of infinite value. It is your most prized possession. Give thought to it. Give concern and care to its destiny. And so this evening I want to draw your attention to these words of the Apostle. I think we notice firstly here, my, the Savior, he embraced. Three times over we find Paul saying, I am not ashamed. However, while he was not ashamed of Christ or ashamed of the gospel, my, there was a time that he was ashamed of himself. The Spirit of God opening up his eyes. You notice that there is a realization here. Seeing himself in a new light, he said in the latter part of that verse 12, For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Never forget that Paul was no ordinary Jew, but he was an Hebrew of Hebrew. Circumcised the eighth day, he, unlike the Edomite, now was able to trace his roots right back to Jacob. More than that, he was a Pharisee. In regard to their 613 standards, he was able to say that he was blameless. None were able to accuse him of failure. And yet, now in committing his soul into the hands of the Lord, he was freely acknowledging his own inability to save it, my, or to keep it. And you see, while man can stain his soul, man can never save his soul. He cannot keep it from being carried away by the billows of divine wrath. Indeed, reminding the Ephesians of that, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and in the verses 8 and 9, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he reminded them that salvation was not of themselves, and it was not of works. And just in case they could think of any other device, he added that it was a gift. In other words, it was something that could not be bought. It was something that could not be merited. And you see, God's salvation is not by merit, but it is by mercy. Only He can see it. You ever see the old twisted tree there in the forest? And by taking out the saw, you can cut down that old tree and you can bring it home and you can put it in the saw and you can cut it up one side and you can turn it over and cut the second side and cut the third side and cut the fourth side and bring it out of the saw. My, it's a lovely straight plank. But you know, when you look at the center of it, the old grain is still as twisted as it was earlier. And my friend, by good works and by churchianity and by reformation and all of those things, you can straighten up the outward life so that outwardly you look like a Christian and perhaps better than many a Christian. But listen, when you've done all of that, your heart will still be crooked and your heart will still be twisted within. You think of it this evening. If you could save your own soul, my friend, what's the first thing that you would do when you get to heaven? Now, the first thing that you would do is you would boast that you had saved your own soul. And is that not the reason that Satan was cast out of heaven? You see, even if you could save your own soul tonight, you could not keep your own soul saved. You can't redeem yourself. You can't work your way into heaven. Why did Paul commit his soul into the hands of God? Because he knew that although he was a Pharisee, he couldn't save himself. And my friend, tonight you can't redeem your soul. You can't atone for your sin. You can't make the past right before God this evening. Not in your own power or in your own might. But not only was there a realization here, but notice there was also a reckoning here. Looking towards the future, he said in the latter part of the verse 12, "For I now know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Now the phrase "that day" appears 22 times in the New Testament. With the exception of four occurrences, it refers every time to the second coming of the Savior. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, speaking unto his disciples, he said, "Now it would be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for those cities that refused their ministry." And as such, in speaking now of that day, Paul recognized, he realized there was a coming, a day of judgment, a day when he would have to stand before God. And my friend, there is a day of reckoning. A time when each of us will have to stand before the judgment throne of God. Indeed, speaking of that day, my Paul said in Romans chapter 2 in the verse 16, "In that day when God shall judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." He reminded them that not only the outward, but the inward or the secret life would be judged. More than that, the standard of judgment would not be their neighbors, but it would be truth. And feeling the judgment, he warned them in the verse 8 that they would be carried away by the wrath of God. You see, not only do we have a personal appointment with death, but my friend, you have a personal appearance after death. You must stand before the judgment throne of God. You know, many years ago, a little baby being born, his parents, for some reason, I don't know the reason why, they decided to call him Odd. And you know, when he was growing up, people would come to him, they said, "And what's your name?" And he'd say, "I'm Odd." Now you can imagine that he became the butt of many jokes. And eventually he got so sick of it, that he said, left word that when he would die and they would put his tombstone up, that they were not to put his name on it, they were to leave it completely blank. Many years after his death, when people were walking through the graveyard and when they came to the blank tombstone, they would simply look at it and they would say, "That's Odd." And you see, my friend, there's some things in life that you cannot get away from. And one of those things is the judgment seat of Almighty God. There is a day of reckoning. There is a day coming when you must stand before the judgment throne of God. You see, my friend, one day you're going to meet one famous person. You're going to meet the Lord Jesus in judgment. You're going to stand before the judgment throne of God. And my friend, on that day you will have to give answer for every word, every deed that you've done. And more importantly, you're going to have to give answer for what you have done with the Savior. You see, there's a day of reckoning. There's a day of judgment. My friend, are you ready to stand before the judgment throne? Are you ready to give answer before God? Not only was there a realization and a reckoning, but you notice there's a resting here. Seeing the dark clouds of judgment looming, we read in that verse 12, "For I know whom I have believed, And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. And reaching out, Paul said now that he had believed. There's a vast difference between believing about a person and believing on a person. In fact, the word believed here literally means to commit unto. And as if to emphasize that, he went on to say that he had committed or he had placed his soul into the hands of the Lord. You see, my friend, it's not enough to believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a believing on him, a committing or placing our souls into his hand. Indeed, the Lord Jesus, by rebuking the disciples, he said in John chapter 6 in the verse 64, "For there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of the Father." And you notice there that the words "believe" and the words "come" are used interchangeably. You see, real faith is not merely intellectual. Real faith is practical. It is a resting. It is a throwing of ourselves upon Christ. A trusting him. You know, in olden times, churches used to be looked upon as a place of refuge. If a man committed a terrible crime, he knew that if only he could get to the church, that the bishop there, standing in all his colorful vestments, would turn the avenger back. However, while he knew that if he got to the church, he was saved, yet until he actually came to the church, until he actually entered the church, he was not saved. And you see, my friend, you could believe all about the Lord Jesus Christ. You could believe that he is God of very God. You could believe that he is eternal. You could believe that he died upon the cross and that he rose for our justification. But listen tonight, unless you believe on, unless there's that time in your life when you place your soul into his hands, you'll never be saved. You'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, my friend, have you believed? Have you come to Christ? Have you committed your soul into his hands, praying for his salvation? Paul, on the road to Damascus, he reached out. And he didn't only believe about. He believed on Christ. And my friend, the devil believes about the Lord. And to believe about him is not enough. You need to believe on him. You need to trust him. Have you embraced the Savior? Have you trusted the Lord tonight? But I think we not only notice here the Savior he embraced, but notice the satisfaction he experienced. Making his way into the city of Damascus and to the street called Straight, his eyes were suddenly open. Bursting into prayer, you notice that now that there were no more doubts. Joy flooding his soul, we read in that verse 12, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him." The word "know" there speaks of an experimental knowledge. Like the eunuch of old, he was now walking with the Lord and getting to know him more day by day. He was now fully persuaded in regard to his soul's salvation and his eternal security. In fact, so much so that he actually puts the word "persuaded" there in the perfect tense, which indicates a settled or an unmovable persuasion. He was completely convinced that it was well with his soul. And you see, my friend, in Christ, there's not only salvation, but there's surety. The more we come to know him, the more convinced we become of our salvation. Indeed, reminding the Thessalonians of his manner of coming in amongst them. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and the verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in Holy Ghost and in much assurance." The word of God convicting, convincing, and converting them brought much assurance. It slew their every doubt. And you see, my friend, as well as converting the soul, the Lord, through His Word, convinces the soul. He brings assurance. Have you ever stood at the bottom of a big mountain? And you stand at the bottom of the mountain and look around, you don't see very much. But you know, the more you climb the mountain, the more and the more of the countryside you see. Until you get to the top, you can see the whole countryside. And my friend, the more you climb in your knowledge of Christ, the more clearly you will see the fullness and greatness of your salvation and become convinced, receiving that great assurance. One old preacher said that he was so sure of heaven that he said that he wasn't afraid to swing over hell in a rotten vine singing victory in Jesus. And I want to tell you, my friend, if you come to Christ this evening, not only will He save you, but my friend, as you read the Word of God, He will convince your soul. He will persuade you. He will give you that sweet assurance of everlasting life. Are you sure tonight of heaven? My friend, are you absolutely confident tonight that if death was to strike you down, that it'd be absent from the body and present with the Lord? I don't know about you, but if I was in an aeroplane and got word that the plane was crashing, my friend, I'd want to be sure that what I had on my back wasn't a rucksack, but that it was a parachute. And I tell you this evening, you need to be sure about your soul's salvation. Are you sure tonight? I want to tell you, my friend, if you come to Christ, if you trust Him as your Savior this evening, then as you read the book, He'll convince you. He'll give you that sweet assurance in your life. Not only was there no more doubts, but you notice also there that there were no more disappointments. He said in that verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." In saying, "I'm not ashamed," he was literally saying, "I am not disappointed." And this statement becomes even more amazing in light of those words, "I also suffer." In order to understand the extent of His sufferings, we must go back into 2 Corinthians and the chapter 11. There we discover that Paul, coming to Christ, that he was beaten of the Jews 3 times. Each time he received 39 stripes of the rod. On his back there was at least 117 scars. More than that, he had been shipwrecked on 3 occasions. He had been cast into prison and suffered many other hardships. And yet, coming to Christ, and despite having gone through all of these things, he said, "I'm not disappointed. I'm not sorry that I came to the Savior." You see, my friend, Christ is no disappointment. While salvation may bring difficulties, it brings even far, far greater delights. Indeed, writing unto the Romans, Paul said in Romans 5, in the verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Why, the Romanist has nothing to look forward to but the fires of purgatory. And the atheist has nothing to look forward to other than death. These believers, they not only had access to the very throne of God, but Paul said all of heaven was waiting for them. No wonder they weren't ashamed. No wonder they were not disappointed. You see, my friend, while Christ delivers, He never disappoints. He even turns our afflictions to our advantage. Oh yes, come to Christ, there'll be problems. Yes, there'll be difficulties. If you never knew there was a devil, no sooner will you trust the Lord than you'll know that He is real. But listen, my friend, in comparison to the peace that He'll give you, in comparison to the joy that will flood your soul, in comparison, my, to the great weight of glory that lies ahead, those things fade into insignificance. They become trivial. I want to tell you tonight, you can search this old world and you'll never find a man or woman who came by faith unto Christ that regrets it. Oh, you'll often hear people say, I regret, but I regret that I didn't get saved earlier. I want to tell you, my friend, Christ is no disappointment. I want to tell you, you come to Christ this evening. Instead of being disappointed, you'll cry like the Queen of Sheba, the half was not told unto me. He is better felt than felt. Paul said, there's no doubts. There's no disappointments. And then notice also, there was no distance. Because he said, for I know whom I have believed. He knew Christ. As already indicated, the word know there speaks an experimental knowledge. He was now walking and talking with the Lord. And you see, through Christ, we are brought into the family of God. And entering into the family of God, we have fellowship with God. We can walk with Him and talk with Him. Oh, my friend, if you come to Christ this evening, you'll never be alone. You'll be able to walk with the Lord. You'll be able to share those burdens with Him, knowing that He understands. You'll be able to talk with Him. Oh, Paul was satisfied. He was glad that he had come to Christ. My friend, have you tasted of Him? Can you say tonight, He's mine? And I'm glad. Have you trusted Him? Not only the Savior He embraced and the satisfaction He experienced, but notice lastly here, there was a security He enjoyed. As well as knowing He was saved, He now knew that He was eternally secure. Notice there, the power by which He was kept in that verse 12. He said, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him. The word able there is the word from which we get our English word dynamite. What is more powerful, my, than dynamite? It's able to pull down and destroy everything that stands in its way. And my friend, in Christ, there is no obstacle that can block our way to glory. He is able to blast everything. He's able to destroy every barrier that the Satan and the world and the devil may set up. You say tonight, but as a devil, not as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. My friend, that's right. But never forget that at Calvary, that his fangs were extracted. And if you come to Christ tonight, there's no problem. There's no difficulty, my friend, that you can't overcome. Not a thing. Why, you are kept by the dynamite of heaven. Not only the power by which he was kept, but notice the period to which he would be kept. He said in verse 12, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. As you've already said, the phrase that day refers to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, he was saying here that the Lord would keep him right to the end of the journey. Right until the coming of the Savior. You see, my friend, Christ keeps his people not for some S-O-M-E of the time, but for the sum, S-U-M, of the time. He will keep you to that great day. Indeed, speaking unto his disciples, the Lord said in John 10, in the verse 28, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my friend, as if that's not enough, he then went on to say in the next verse, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And as such, not only were they in the Savior's hand, but they were in the Father's hand. Held by a double grip, he said, no man. The word man being in italics, it is not in the original. It's only put in there to help the sense of the reading. And as such, he was saying, being held by a double grip, not only no man, but nothing, no one can pluck them out of their hands. You know, in olden times when a shepherd was taking his sheep in a long distance, in a long journey, he was reckoned successful if he managed to get 50% of the sheep to the final destination. Because of the hardship of the way, it was not unusual for 10, 20, 30, 40% of the sheep to die and perish on the way. But I want to tell you, my friend, tonight the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a shepherd. He is described as the good shepherd. More than that, he's described as the great shepherd. Ah, more than that, he's described as the chief shepherd. And my friend, as the good and the great and the chief shepherd, he never loses any of his sheep. All that he draws to himself, he presents faultless before the Father's throne. You say, I'd love to get saved tonight, but I couldn't keep it. Ah, my friend, tonight it's not the sheep that keep the shepherd. It's the shepherd that keep the sheep. The Lord will keep you. He'll keep you by His power. He'll keep you by His might. Oh, the power by which you will be kept, the period to which you will be kept. And then notice lastly, there was the purpose for which you will be kept in the verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Saving him, the Lord made him a preacher and a teacher to the Gentiles. Not only did he preach in Asia, but coming into Europe, he declared the message of the gospel. You see, my friend, God saves us not to sleep. God saves us to shine. God leaves us here that we might bring others to Him. That we might witness and tell of a saving grace. Oh, tonight Christ is able to save you. My friend, He longs to save you. He is able to keep you. And He'll keep you unto the end of the journey. Do you know Him tonight? Can you say with Paul, I persuaded, I know without a doubt, I know that I'm going to glory. I know that when death comes, I will be with the Savior. In fact, death here was probably only my hours or days away at the most. But He knew it was well with His soul. Have you that assurance tonight? Can you say, I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him? My friend, if not, will you commit your soul to Him tonight? Not in an easy believism way, but turning from your sin, throw yourself by fear upon Him this Sabbath evening. I trust you'll come. He's no disappointment. He's greater than I could ever tell you or words could ever explain. May you come. Let's just bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, We thank Thee tonight that Thou art a great Savior. We thank the Lord that You are gathered here, willing to save. Help that soul to let go this evening. Let go of their pride, to let go of their own works, and to cast themselves upon Thee this Sabbath evening, and know Thy forgiveness. Lord, hide Thy word within our hearts. Be with us in the closing moments of our gathering, for we pray in Thy name. Amen.